Good morning, church. It's great to be with you today. I've waited for over 3 years to get to be with you again because of the COVID era. And so I'm thrilled to finally get to be here with you. That's great, Pastor. So good to be with you because I came here from Indiana to say thank you for helping us partner with some great people. Thank you for your offering for Telly and Heather Morice in Brazil. And you know, Heather has been quite ill, continues to be ill with an incurable immune deficiency disease. And very, very uncomfortable. Please continue to pray for them because we believe Jesus can do anything that we see him do in the New Testament, the Gospels. So we're trusting with them. And then all the things you've done for Pastor Mala in Haiti. And it looks like the United Nations are going to send in troops to Haiti. There needs to be some help for the Haitian people because with the overthrow of the government and the ruling of gangs, it's extremely dangerous just to go to the grocery store or for the children to go to school. And we have continued to help them financially, but it means they have to go out to the ATM machine or something like that. And of course, there's folks waiting for that who have negative intentions. So I want to thank you for your help and your thank. I thank you for your help to me personally as well and to World Renewal as a whole. We have a display out there to help you understand all. There's a correction to the video. The video was just made a few weeks ago by our office staff, and it's already incorrect because Rachel said we're serving in 51 countries. And I noticed in our global prayer meeting on Thursdays, it was just a thank you, Lord, for helping us train trainers in Northern Africa, and there were 6 new nations. And so add that to the 51 described there. And I apparently don't know how to use the word no very well. If you're one of those folks in one of those nations and you come to me and say, will you help us? My answer is, we will try. Actually, we grew immensely during COVID because people were more tolerant of being trained online. And now, those folks who we trained online are being visited in person. And continued training, especially by Romero and Claudia Martinez of Mexico City, and our Arab world Muslim trainers. And most of those are in persecuted countries. In fact, we just had a pastor attacked because somebody during baptism took a picture and gave it to the authorities. And that's illegal in that country. And so he will face jail, possibly death sentence. And we've just this spring, we thankfully were able to pray and pray and pray. And one of our pastors who was on death row because his son smuggled Bibles into that country, the prosecutor wanted a quick death sentence. And we really asked people to pray. And maybe you were one of those. And it's amazing how God answers prayer. Word came down from higher up in the government and said, set that pastor free. Let him send for a car. No fines. No more jail. He's free to go. That's the way Jesus works. So, and we have out there on our display, which is right if you go out those center doors, we also have a display out there that shows our three things. We minister to children around the world, and we have seven spots where the children are supported by sponsorships. And we have more children to feed and to educate than we have sponsors. So there is that. And there's cards out there on the table. Our main thing is to plant new churches. Why? Why do we plant new churches? Because it has been proven statistically, biblically, to be the best way to win people to Christ. The most loving thing you can give any community is to plant a new Bible-believing evangelical church in their neighborhood. That's how people come to Christ best. So that's what we do. And we also then need to develop leaders for those churches and pastors. So those three things: our children, the next generation, and planting churches, and developing leaders to lead those churches. That's our focus. And you'll see that focus there on the display. We have spacely pictures of children. And we have representing our whole North African is Voyager. What is Voyager? Voyager is a camel. Never in my life until 2021 did I ever have a camel raising fund at World Renewal. And because a pastor got in his head that they ought to have a hump day. And they started on a Wednesday and had a hump day, and they raised $10,000 in one church for our camels. I just wanted one. People would say, well, how much is that camel? And I'd say $16.50. And we ended up raising over $20,000 worth of money for camels. Why? Well, I just thought we wanted one. But actually, we have in persecuted countries, we have caravans now who, like you've read about in history, carry merchandise, but they're carrying something more important. The head of those caravans are all pastors. And they're the what we used in America to church America, circuit riders. Not on horses, but on camels. God's interesting, don't you think? And we have there right beside Voyager, the camel, you'll see his picture. We also have the 10 most under-supported missionaries in ministry are out there. And it's this card. Now, for those of you who are call yourself younger, you know, there is the, you can take the picture here of the cue card. What do you call those? Yeah, there you go. And it'll go right to that country and right, and you can pick out that leader. But for those of us who are old school, you can actually fill it out on the back of the card. And so that's that. The 10 most unsupported and under-supported missionaries. Our goal is that we would raise $1,000 per month in 2023 for each one of those. And there's really two more highly under-supported missionaries. And they're both sitting over on your front row, Frank Pena and Pastor Wes Davis. And Pastor Wes needs travel money because he's our best teacher in all of World Renewal. He's the best. And it costs to travel, and then sitting behind him is really both of them. Thank you for helping them, Frank Pena, go to Brazil, where they ministered to Telly and Heather. That's the main reason they went. And I'm so thankful. It was Kansas money that paid for their plane tickets and paid for their travel. Kansans know what's important, don't we? Thank you, folks, for helping us. And I want to introduce you to some on my team. This is Wayne Phelps, and he is all the way from Cleveland, Ohio. Grab that mic and stand there, Wayne. But come over here close to me. And Wayne, before you met Christ, what was your life like?
Well, at the age of 13, I began drinking. When I was between 10 and 12, I was working in construction with my father, and we were around a lot of construction people. I attended Mason and did a lot of carpenter work and stuff like that. So I was hanging around a lot of men who led lifestyles that weren't the ones that I know today.
And so you had a long life of drinking, and 20 years ago, last month, on September 22nd, your life changed. And you left that drinking behind, haven't drank since. What happened on September 22nd? 20 years ago?
Well, I drank for 36 years. And my father and I started a family business in Cleveland. And we'd go out every night. And I had several marriages and lived a lifestyle that was pretty rugged. And on August 28th, 2002, I was in a blackout drunk, and I drove from the west side of Cleveland to the east side. I don't recall anything of that drive, and I got in a terrible accident, almost killed someone, and so I decided that, well, that was my low point.
And you woke up in the hospital.
I woke up in the hospital, didn't know if I had killed someone. I had little snippets of stuff that went through my brain, but nothing was really real. So when I walked out of the hospital and I didn't go to jail, I knew that I hadn't killed anyone. Then, I went back to work a couple of days later, and it was a Saturday, and I didn't know what to do. And I called the local AA in Cleveland, and I went to a meeting. And the next morning, I was sitting on the side of the bed, and I told my wife, I think I dug a hole so deep I'll never get out. And so we went to a friend's church in Cleveland, Willoughby Hills Friends. And 3 weeks later, you came, and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior from a story you told about your friend Jerry, who lived a life just like mine.
And I remember just a little bit of that September 22nd Sunday morning service at Willoughby Hills Church. I remember you walked down here in front and stood about right there. And you said that story you just told, that's the story of my life. And I prayed with you.
Yeah, you said the sinner's prayer with me, which I had no idea what you were talking about.
But, and then the next day, you walked into one of the pastor's office that you had met. What did you say to Adrian Halberstadt?
No, I said, Adrian, you know, I accepted Jesus yesterday, but I have no idea what I got myself into. And if anybody knows Adrian, he has a big hearty laugh. He says, well, come on in, brother. Let's talk about that.
He walked with you in a wonderful way. But you were an eager learner. Mm-hmm. You took every class they offered that Adrian suggested, and you really learned the Bible. Yeah. And you have read the Bible through every year since those 20 years.
Yes. Yeah, I follow the Bible through the daily bread, and I do the daily bread devotional each morning. Excuse me. And I've been involved in recovery ministries. Eventually, I got into Christian recovery. Have been able to plant several celebrate recovery meetings, even in Brazil and Mexico City, several in Cleveland, including a Messianic Jewish group. So,
and you've also been a part of founding and starting recovery houses for both men and women. Mm-hmm. Just give us a quick. What's that about?
Well, we've noticed a need for the next step living for people that come out of recovery.
How to live sober.
How to live sober, because when they get out of recovery, they go right back to the places where they were and fall right back into the same addictions that they were in before. So. This next step living is Christ-centered, and we have a home for men, a home for women, and right now we're building a home for women with children. And we're also going to start a campaign to buy a home and have it completely ready to go in a 40-day, $400,000 campaign. We're going to try for the first time. So it's been a slow process. We've been at it about five or six years. But this is an effort to try to get a home much quicker so that we can help more men.
Thank you, Wayne Phelps from Cleveland, Ohio. And he is my driver. He's also the man to display. And by the way, I have two books out there. You can't buy any. Because I don't sell them. First of all, the book, how many of us really believe our nation not only needs a revival, but you're really praying for revival for America? How many of you? Well, I tell, the book is, he just showed up and being an eyewitness to revival. I have had that. But you can't buy the book. It's a donation, and that donation can start at zero, okay? Or if you want to write a $1,000 check, that's okay too. But it's just for donations. We don't sell them on the road. And then the second book I have is a book focusing on how Jesus talked to people, whether it was a large group, small group, or one-on-one. And it's called Telling the Story. Frank, come give us an update from Brazil. Frank Pena, he is the Vice President of International Relations for World Renewal. And Wes's traveling companion in Brazil.
I'm aware that Wes Davis gave you an update last week. And if he says anything about that trip and says it was a great trip, except for my traveling partner, that's me. So, and I've been in 6 countries with Wes. I don't know if anybody's been in more, but we've traveled quite a bit together. It's always a blessing. So thank you, you know, for supporting that, for praying for us. And I know you've been thanked for what you've done financially recently in support of Telly and Heather Marias and the ministry they do in Brazil. But I just happened to talk to Telly on the way here from Wichita this morning, and he wanted to make sure that you knew what a blessing that was to them. So there's nothing wrong with thanking 2 or 3 times, I don't think, for one thing. So thank you from the bottom of their hearts. And I know Wes has probably told you about Heather's struggles. Gary's mentioned it. Keep praying for them as a family. But I will tell you this, too. Today is a big day in Brazil. It's election day. And everywhere Wes and I went, people were talking about this election and the importance of it. Not only the presidential campaigns, but all the rest. And even this morning, before Telly mentioned Heather, he said, I just went to vote, so pray for us. You know, there's a lot of tension in the air. Their politics are similar to ours in that there's 2 extremely different sides pulling and tearing at each other, and you got all these people in the middle. And the believers are very concerned about their country. So please remember to pray for Brazil throughout this day. And that's all I'm going to say, except I am going to do what Telly asked and pray a real brief prayer. Father, you know all about it. And as I've heard Telly say many times, nothing surprises you. And you're not surprised at all with this battle that's going on in Brazil with the politics involved. And you won't be surprised however it turns out. But we do pray, first of all, that people would get out, that people that need to vote, just like here, and do that. And we do pray, Lord, over this process, and that no matter what happens, that your people, that the church, all the believers, and there's many you've positioned all over this big, huge country, that they would trust you in all things, and you give them strength to keep believing and trusting and sharing the gospel, because they really are the difference, Lord, in that country, just like here or anywhere else in the world. We pray for the political situations, but it's your people, the people of God, that make the difference. So let the church rise up no matter what, we pray, in Brazil. Thank you for this congregation, their generosity toward mission all around this world. And we're blessed to serve you today. And we ask it all, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Frank. I grew up in a country church where my dad was the pastor. And the village was even smaller than Riverton. We didn't have our own school. It was a small congregation in a small village. And, you know, in a small church, you kind of do things a little bit different, and then it was this really a rural church. And you get to know people in a different way because it's fewer numbers. And there was a gentleman in that congregation whose wife was one of the adult Sunday school teachers. And they came every Sunday morning. They came to Sunday night service, and they came to what we called prayer meeting, but was really more of a Bible study. And we all knew that this gentleman was not a follower of Christ. He would tell you that he had never committed his life to Christ. And yet there he was, 3 times a week in church. And we kind of understood who he was spiritually because on Wednesday night, they would go around and everybody would read the next verse of scripture that we were studying. And we knew that when it came to him, we were to skip. If you were on the other side of him, you knew it was time for you to read, not him, because He wasn't going to participate. It wasn't because he couldn't read. It was because he chose not to participate, and he certainly was not a hypocrite in the sense that he let us know he was not a follower of Christ. And of course, every time we had some kind of service where people were coming to Christ, we would pray before those services, we would pray during those services, and we would long for the day that he would give his life to Christ. He was a focus of our prayer. He was a nice man. He was a farmer. He was a hard worker. He had children, and those children were there in church with us. And I remember one particular occasion. We were having the old-time revivalistic service. And on Sunday morning, we had a special speaker that was just full of Jesus. He was awesome. And when the invitation was given for people to receive Christ, many people responded. Now, you know, rural country churches, they're different. And this one was even structured different in that they had, see how those chairs are over there against the wall? In this church, they had pews all the way back along both walls. And you can imagine, sometimes those were abused in the sense of people sat there for reasons other than to worship God. And I was sometimes, being a preacher's kid, one of those. And if you see the door over there, that's about where I was sitting that Sunday morning. And this gentleman I'm talking about, he didn't get a set in his normal seat on the back row, but because we were having special services, the crowd was too big, and somebody was sitting in his seat. Now, you know, there's nothing more revolting than to come in and somebody's sitting in your seat. You know, I've actually gone to churches, you know, where I was going to speak and sat out with you, and somebody come and ask me to move because I'm sitting in their seat, you know. And so anyway, he wasn't sitting in his normal seat. I wasn't sitting in my normal seat. I was sitting right across the aisle from him. I could reach out and touch him, actually. And during that invitation time, when really people were not looking around because all the people at the altar, my daddy walked down from the pulpit, walked down the aisle, slipped in beside that gentleman. He put his arm around that gentleman's shoulders. And I would say it was really like this. He begged that man to give his heart to Jesus. I had thought maybe this was a Sunday, because when we were singing the invitation, I saw tears run down that gentleman's cheeks and splash on the rail of the pew in front of him. He continued to weep and cry as my daddy talked to him. And he loved my daddy. And so he allowed my daddy to talk to him in a very direct way, as my dad encouraged him to make this the moment he would give his heart to Jesus. I was there. I was 16 years old, listening and watching this conversation. And finally, I saw the old man shake his head no like that. And my daddy respected him, and my dad put his head down as he walked back into the pulpit. It wasn't long after that that a skunk came up around the barn at the farm that gentleman pastored, farmed. He took his shotgun, went out over the hill, had a heart attack, and died. To my knowledge. After years and years and years of sitting in church, he never yielded his life to Christ. And I'm told today his children do not attend church. And just as it is appointed and destined for all men to die, the Bible says, and after this comes the judgment. So Christ, having been offered once for all to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. It's appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It's really hard to imagine the judgment scene, don't you think? I try to imagine it in my mind. It says every single one of us are going to be there. All of us will be at the judgment, and we'll all have to, according to the Bible, we're all going to have to give an account for how we've lived. And it's amazing to me to think that God has some kind of supernatural recording device recording everything I say, every action I take, and even the thoughts I think can be sinful. And I can't imagine what it's going to be like to stand there before God and all the world, and it's my turn. And God turns on his supernatural recording playback device of some kind. It won't take long for me to say, hey, this part coming up here, can we fast forward that? How about you? But the Bible teaches that when Jesus died on the cross, when he offered his life, that there is a supernatural something else. Because I would be saying, hey, can you just erase that part coming up? And if we have given our life to Jesus, there is supernatural substance that will erase the dirty, bad parts. And it's called the blood of Jesus Christ that he gave on the cross. And it will go through, and the master editor will edit the recordings of our life, and he will edit out and erase forever those parts that we wouldn't want anybody to know about. Yes, even our thoughts that were sinful. My dad was pastoring another church, and there was an elderly couple in that church, similar to the couple that I just talked about. She was a faithful Christian. And they had reached their mid-80s. And they were hard of hearing, and they had a bad habit. They were always late to church. And they'd come into the front doors of the church, and it was hardwood floors, the coat room. And they would be late. Church would already started. This was a habit they had every service. And they were hard of hearing. And so they would talk to each other loud, and they were always fussing, you know. So you'd hear them fussing in the coat room, and it was echoing off the hardwood floor. And then they would come in, and they sat over in this section over here about halfway back. And everybody knew. Old Vic, her husband, he would tell you he was not a Christ follower. He was not. But I was holding services in that church. Sunday morning, I mentioned that after the age of 65, statistics showed that only 1 in 700,000 Christians had given their life to Christ after the age of 65. I mentioned that in Sunday morning. Sunday night, we were having one of my favorite times of a worship service. It's what I call the afterglow time. It's when people around the altar praying, people are coming to Christ, people are taking deeper steps with Jesus, and people are recommitting their lives to Christ. And I was had the joy of singing. That's when we didn't have all these wonderful worship leaders that we had today. It was mostly just one person up there. And I, all while people were praying around the altar, I was walking back and forth across the stage. My wife was playing the piano, and I was singing, "Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion, he understood." I was singing that. And I got over here, and I out of the corner of my eye, I saw old Vic get up. I thought he was going to the restroom. I mean, you know. But instead of making a left turn to the restroom, he made a right turn, and he came right up here in front, and he started talking to me while I was singing. You know, I wasn't used to that. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Gary, I've been a long time getting around to doing this." And later he said, "I went home and thought, one out of 700,000 after the age of 65 gives their heart to Christ." He said, "Vic, you're 84. You're going to miss it." And he rubbed his hands together, you know, kind of the way a man does when he's getting ready to do a hard job. And he knelt down at the altar, and he began to pray at the top of his lungs. We were all shocked. I mean, he prayed like he'd been praying all of his life. He prayed out loud. He prayed loud. He prayed fast. He was after it. And I'd never heard anybody pray what he prayed. He said, "Oh God, I'm sorry I've been so long getting around to doing this. Would you take every sin out of my body?" I never heard anybody pray that. I stopped singing, and I got down there with Vic. I wanted to make sure he got what he came for. I need have no concern. When I knelt down there, there was that moment when God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And this awesome, beautiful smile came to his face, and I knew, he knew, he was forgiven of 84 years of sin. And then his face turned extremely sad, and I thought, uh-oh. And I heard him say, "Oh my, what I've missed all these years." The moment the peace of Jesus flooded his heart, his first thought was, "Oh man, Vic, what you've missed all these years." And if I was in driving distance preaching somewhere from him, I'd look out and there he'd be in the congregation. And he didn't want to pause the service any, because he'd get up and speak without being asked. And he'd say, "You listen to that boy." That's back when I was younger. He said, "You listen to that boy. He came to my church and helped me give my life to Christ." And then he would turn to any young people. And he'd say, "Please don't be like me." And he'd talk about what he knew he had missed. I need to end this in just a few minutes. I have one more story. It's my best story that I want to tell you, if it's okay. I may make us go over just a sec. Okay. Thank you. I was preaching in a church here in the Western Plains. I want to protect the identity of the person I'm telling you about. There was a gentleman in that congregation that had the reputation of being extremely ungodly, sinful, mean, ornery. Even in his mid-80s, he would get in fist fights over business deals. I'm going to call him Old Pete. That's not his real name. But Old Pete, I had met him. I had talked to him. He had sat in congregations I preached in. Just like the other two men, his wife was a faithful Christian. But he had this reputation, he really was a very difficult man. And on Saturday night, before I was to preach in the church his parents pioneered, I was driving up the dirt road. I delivered my two older children to one of his children's house, because they didn't have a big enough house for all six of my family. And I was headed to his sister's house where Carol and our two younger boys were and where we would sleep that night. And as I approached the church, I heard that, I thought, whisper of God that said, tomorrow is Old Pete's day. You go after him. Tomorrow is Old Pete's day. Go after him. I didn't quite know what that meant. Tomorrow is Old Pete's day. I thought I understood that it was a day for him to give his heart to Christ. But go after him? That didn't make sense to me. Because, you see, if I know something about you from earthly things, and I knew a lot about this gentleman, but it was all stuff people had told me. And if I would intentionally target him while I was preaching, to me, that would be me being sinful. Now, if the Lord just tells me something about you, honey, I'm coming after you. Because I care about you. But go after him? I didn't know what that meant. Sunday morning comes, he's not there. But he comes in late. His wife is over there, and he comes in and sits by her. I'm relieved. Okay, he's here. This is his day. He don't want him to miss it. This is his day. And God had me to preach a really challenging message about which way are you going, to heaven or to hell? And I want you to know, with my great preaching, I looked over and I had put that gentleman sound asleep. He was out. And then I remembered my instructions, my directions. This is his day, go after him. Oh boy, he's asleep. Now, this was before these wireless things, mics. And so I liked to walk. That's when I could walk. I had a long cord on there because I liked to walk and talk to people. I had a long cord that day, so I decided I'm going to go after him. So I walked all the way and halfway back or more, and stood right next to him and talked louder. Didn't faze him at all. I had really put this man to sleep. And so I was getting desperate. He's going to miss it. I promise you, I did not kick him. But I sure kicked that pew he was sitting on. I just kept kicking it, and I was leaning over him, and I was talking loud. And all at once he woke up and there I was over him, you know, and it, I'm a big guy and it startled him. I think he used about 6 months of adrenaline right there, you know. And he stayed awake and I went back up front and finished. You know, I didn't get to invite people to come to Christ in the traditional invitation song and that sort of thing. People just started getting up and coming to the altar and giving their lives to Christ or committing their life to Christ, praying some kind of apology prayer and committing their lives to Christ. I looked on the back row and there were two boys sitting back there on the back row. They were his great-grandsons, and they looked miserable. They really did. I felt, you know, I knew what that felt like, you know, being a church boy. So I walked back there to them because people were praying. They weren't paying attention to me. I walked back to those two boys, those two great-grandsons of his, and I said, did the Lord talk to you guys? And they go, well, yeah. I said, do you need to ask God to forgive you? Yes. I said, would you like for me to pray with you? Yes. And I said, well, let's go. And so we started down this aisle over here. And we got about halfway down, and I heard noise on the other side. And I looked, and their grandpa had turned around in his seat. And he was standing, and he was pleading with that gentleman, his father, their great-grandfather, pleading with him to give his life to Christ. And I watched in amazement. Old Pete stepped out into the aisle and came down and knelt at the altar all by himself. Nobody came with him. I prayed with his two great-grandsons over here, and I figured somebody would go there and pray with old Pete, but no one did. I can tell you why. It was scary. They were scared of him. And I looked and I thought, well, somebody needs to, this is his day. He's down here. So I want to make sure he gets what he came for. And I knelt beside him and I prayed with him. It was not easy to reach a point of him having peace that his sins were forgiven. It took a while, but we made it. And as soon as we made it, he turned to me and said, my knees are killing me, I gotta get up. And I helped him up. He was 84. I helped him up. On the way up, I said to him, I shouldn't have said this. I don't know why I did this, Wes. I said, you know, it wouldn't have hurt so bad if you'd done this sooner. But he was kneeling on hardwood floor, so my knees were killing me too, you know. And so we turned around, and he sat right down on the altar, and I sat with him. And so there we sat on the altar. And I looked around the church, and this was a church that was in shock. They couldn't believe what their eyes just saw and was still seeing. And sitting here on the front row, was an elderly lady, and she was same age as him, approximately. And I'll tell you her name. I'm proud of her. Her name was Bessie, and they all called her Old Bessie. And Old Bessie was sitting there, and she was smiling and giggling and carrying on. And a little bit, she said to Old Pete, she says, hey, do you know what today is? And I looked at old Pete, and he was clueless. She said, today's your mama's birthday. He goes, yeah, that's right. She said, you know, the last time your mama was in this church before she died, she knelt right there at that altar where you just knelt, and I knelt with her. And I heard her claim, you, that someday you would give your heart to Jesus. And she smiled and laughed out loud and said, how about that? and on your mama's birthday. Next time I saw old Pete, he was in the nursing home. He'd had a stroke, couldn't talk. He regained his ability to talk, but I didn't get to talk to him that day. I mean, it was a one-sided conversation, obviously. But he had one of those great-grandsons that would visit him on a regular basis. I want you to know, right as I sat here, as we sat here, that great-grandson is preaching. He's the pastor of that little country church where his great-grandfather knelt and gave his life to Christ. How about that, Mama? How about that on your mama's birthday? 1 in 700,000 give their life to Christ after age 65. I wonder today, is there anyone here who just is not sure you're ready? It's appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Death can happen so quickly. And I know that very well. Just a few months ago, I woke up, had just a blemish on my finger. The next night, I was in the hospital in critical condition and about lost my life. And I think it was the prayers of the saint. It happens so quickly, doesn't it? Are you ready? Are you sure? Jesus offers his blood. He asks us to apologize to him and commit to live his way of living with his help. He wants you to be his address. He wants to go home with you. If you've never given your life to Christ, now's the day. This is your day. Don't go home without him. If you strayed away and you need to recommit, this is your day to do that. This is it. I want to encourage you to do it. It's an apology and a commitment. And this church is here to help you be what Jesus wants you to be. It's what Pastor Aaron does. It's what the church staff is all about. To help us all get ready and take as many people with us to heaven. But it starts with individual decisions by you and me. And the older we get, the less likely we will do it. We get set in our ways. We get stubborn. Last Sunday morning, I saw 3 men over 65 give their hearts to Jesus for the first time. Don't be bashful. Don't be stubborn. Be righteous. Do the right thing. That's what righteous means. Do the right thing. Apologize to him. Ask him into your heart. Let's take a moment and do that right now. You don't have to bow your head, but it does show honor. You don't have to close your eyes, but it does eliminate distractions. So would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. He's listening. He's wireless. He hears it. Here's your thoughts. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him. Make a commitment and a promise to him that you'll do your best with the help of him and God's people. no one looking around, please, please give us some privacy. If you prayed that prayer, apologizing to him, asking him to help you live his way, if you prayed that prayer just now, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor Gary, I prayed that prayer. I see. I see. I see. Hands all over the sanctuary. Praise the Lord. I just want to be the voice based on the Word of God. If you prayed and asked God to forgive you and you were sincere, hear me. Based on the Word of God, you are forgiven. You're forgiven of every sin. He chooses to remember it no more. Amen. And now you get a chance to really spend some time with him. Because this is the time that the church calls communion. And it's the time where we gather around the altar and we get to do it one by one, or you may do it as a family or as a couple. And you take the bread. Jesus taught us to do this. You take the bread.